Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Happy Sabbath, everybody.
It's good
to see you. I'm trusting that the tryptophan is about worn off yet. No? My mom, she did a dirty deed to me on Thanksgiving. You guys want to hear about it?
Yeah.
Yes. I had my Thanksgiving meal, and I was in the easy chair, and I'd fallen asleep. My mom walks up and says, "Are you awake?" "Thanks, Mom. I am now." I was in a nice nap there, and she fixed it. She fixed it good. Two times now I've had a different sermon in mind, and then I changed. Last time I wasn't feeling well, so I went through the Bridge Illustration concept of evangelism last time. I thought that was a little easier. And then this time I changed up because I thought, well, being Thanksgiving weekend, I wanted to kind of do a more of a Thanksgiving theme with the message. I'm going to go over the story of the 10 lepers. This is related to Thanksgiving because there's in the story there's 10 lepers and they're healed. And one of them comes back to give thanks. Happens to be a Samaritan. And we're going to look at that a little bit closer. But I'm thankful to be here today with you. I'm thankful to God for all that He's done in my life and His many blessings. And Thanksgiving's an interesting time of year. It's one holiday that we observe as a church. And I think, you know, the difference between Thanksgiving and a lot of other holidays is that in this case, we're giving thanks to God, the Creator, the one who made us. We're acknowledging Him rather than other ones that are tied to other pagan holidays or pagan observances, related to the seasons and the sun and those kinds of things. So even at that, you know, you look at it and, you know, and I heard some comments is like, well, they shouldn't have the Redskins playing on Thursday night because, you know, Thanksgiving's about the day when Christians came and stole all the land from the Indians, and so that was bad, so shouldn't have done that. So there's, you know, there's people that out there that would disparage the day of Thanksgiving, but, you know, in Christendom, there's never been perfect Christians. That's why we need Jesus. But I think the concept of Thanksgiving and you know what happened with the pilgrims coming to this land, seeking an opportunity to worship God according to the Word of God, the best that they could, and according to the way they understood it, is a special thing because throughout history there's always been a more prevalent times for people is that to worship God. There's always an adversaries that want to tell you that you can't do that or you can't worship God. Even going back to the old times in the Bible, you see that with things like Daniel. You know, he was told that he couldn't pray to God, and yet he goes out on his balcony and he prays to God as he did. Continually, I'll note there that when it says that when he went out to pray that he gave thanks to God. Now Daniel, he was living in Babylon, which is not an ideal situation, I don't think. But yet he's thankful to God for what he has. We have some of a unique situation in this country, and I think the time is waning to where it is not what it once was, but due to our forefathers and the sacrifices that they made, we've gone through an unprecedented time in history where we've had freedom to worship God and seek Him. The challenge in that is that when you're free to worship God and to seek Him, freedom comes with something that I think people don't think about when they think about freedom. With liberty comes responsibility. Because with liberty to worship God, it's a choice that you make. You have the opportunity to acknowledge God, but yet you still have to make that choice. And you have to take advantage of that liberty. When you're not in a position of liberty, then you're forced to do what you're called upon to do. But I believe that God wants us to choose Him freely. He wants us to make the choice to love Him out of our heart. I think about this like with the kids at home, and like Gracie will tell me, you know, I might ask the kids, I might say, would you like to do the dishes? Well, of course they don't want to do the dishes, right? Says you have to command them to do the dishes, right?
Yep.
You have to command them. Otherwise they won't do it. But there's a part of me, and I think this is what God wants from us, is He wants us to want to help. He wants us to want to be with Him. Just like in our family, I want the kids to want to be helpful. I don't want to have to force them to want to help. I want them to have a desire in their heart. I want it to be in their heart to be a helpful person, to be a loving person. You can command somebody to be helpful all day, but if it's not in their heart to be helpful, the dishes, you know, even though they do them, they don't get done very well because their heart is not in it. Moving on to the story of the lepers. It's found in Luke chapter 17. Verse 11 is where it starts. The story goes from verse 11 through, I think about, goes through like 16, 11 through 16. I'm going to take you through this story. It's a pretty short episode here that it goes through, but I'm going to mix in some other verses that I believe are related and that apply. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, and it says, first couple of verses says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." So he's somewhere between Samaria and Galilee, and he enters into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, lepers, I has anybody ever met a leper? I've never met a leper. You met a leper?
In India.
In India?
And they're not contagious?
Leprosy is something we don't see too much. Mimi, she mentioned she had an occasion to see a leper, but I've never seen one. But here's a thing that was about lepers is that they were considered unclean and that they had to stand afar off. And this is what these lepers were doing. If you go to Leviticus chapter 13, 44 through 36, it says, where you have the establishment of this practice of having them stand afar off. And it says, starting with verse 44, it says, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head." This is after the priest has made a determination that this person is indeed leprous. And then 45, it says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent," tear his clothes off, his head bare, "and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So he's supposed to stand back, to say, "I'm clean, stay back." And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Also in Numbers chapter 5, there's another command here to Moses and the children of Israel of how they are to keep the lepers separate. Numbers chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, every one that has an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall you put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell." And the children of Israel did so, and they put them out of the camp as the Lord spake unto Moses, and so did the children of Israel. I think when I was in high school, I remember there was a leper colony. They had some kids there that they kept separate. Seems to me. I saw in the news yesterday, it was interesting, there were some people there, and they were talking about this. They started this club, and that if anybody was to be out there eating by themselves, that the members of this club would go and sit with them and talk to them and be their friend. We have this kind of situation here where we're dealing with the lepers. They're not clean. They're not allowed to be with the rest of the camp, the rest of the congregation. I think if you look at this with spiritual lenses, what we see here with leprosy is the idea of what happens with sin in our lives, and it keeps us outside the congregation of God. We know Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your sins have separated you from your God." These guys that are leprous, they're kept outside. I'm going to share a couple verses with you out of Ephesians. And this is Paul. He's speaking to the Ephesians. And he's explaining the process of how they were at one time they were separate from Israel, but now they're going to become a part of Israel, even though they're a different people. He says in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So you have these people of Ephesus. They were like lepers. They were aliens. They were outside the camp. They were not allowed to be a part of the congregation. But Paul explains to them that this was in the times past, but now, through the blood of Christ, you are made nigh. You are now part of the commonwealth. In Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 14, we see the difference of the separation of being a part of God's kingdom or not being a part of it. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So we have two different groups here. In the analogy with the lepers, you have the ones that keep the commandments of God, that are blessed, that have a right to the tree of life. These ones are able to enter into the gate and stay within the camp. The others, the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the murderers, the people that are caught up in idolatry, those who love lies and love making lies, these are not allowed through the gate. They're not allowed into the congregation. So we have a separation. Going back to the story of the lepers, remember they're standing afar off And they see Jesus. In verse 13 it says, "And they lifted up their voices and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" They call upon Jesus for His mercy. Pay special attention to this where they say, "Have mercy on us." This is their request of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." The lepers, I think, to me, they're observing the law of traditional the ordinances that were commanded there in Leviticus. They were standing afar off, but at the same time, they're coming boldly to Christ. They're vocal. And they're pleading for His mercy. It's interesting to know here in Hebrews also that it identifies Jesus as the great high priest. Because when you look at the rules in Leviticus, what the lepers were to do when they were suspected of having leprosy, they were to go show themselves to the priest. And this is what Jesus, when the lepers come to Him, this is what Jesus asked them to do, just as was instructed in Leviticus. Jesus tells them in verse 14, it says, "And when He saw them, He said, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." So they're leprous. They ask for Jesus to have mercy on them. And Jesus tells them, "Go to the priest. Go show yourselves to the priest." What the priest did in Leviticus was when somebody had leprosy, they would come and they would make a determination as to whether or not they were leprous or not, and declare them either clean or unclean. And as these lepers are heading towards the priest, they are healed. They were cleansed. The rules regarding leprosy, they're found in Leviticus chapter 13. And 14. I'm not going to go through those in detail with you because for time purposes. But I encourage you to read those chapters, and when you read them, to read them with a spiritual mindset. To read them in the idea that they're a type of principles that apply to us. And the principles through Christ. We have Christ who is a more perfect priest. He was without sin. He sacrificed His blood for us once and for all. It's a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. But there's principles involved if you look at those chapters. Because we as sinners, we're in a state of uncleanness. And we need to go to our high priest. And it is Him that can declare us as being clean. I would like to share with you a couple verses out of Leviticus chapter 13, though, because I find them to be very encouraging, especially if you're follically challenged. That means balding. Verse 40 and 41 says, "And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. He that hath hair..." And then 41 says, "And he that hath hair is fallen off from the part of his head toward his face. He is forehead bald, yet he is clean." So take courage, those of you that are follically challenged. I was hoping Jason would be here today. Myself included, I'm not exempt. You know, I got the thin spot. But being bald doesn't make you unclean. You're clean. There's many other determinations that they look at. They look at the skin. Is it white? Is the hair in it white? Is it raised? Is it not raised? Is it spreading? The priest looks at these different things and determines, makes a pronouncement as if the person is either clean or unclean. Other things that the priests do is they examine the garments. Is the leprosy in the garments? They either wash them or burn them. I think there's spiritual meaning behind that. When we look at our garments, can they be restored? Can they be washed? Or should we just get rid of them and burn them all together to be cleansed? There were sacrifices that the priest did for the lepers for atonement. There's an atonement that we have to go from the state of being unclean to clean. There's the idea of being separated from the camp and then being restored and declared clean and being a part of the camp and the congregation. There's the idea of when you have leprosy, is it in the house? Can the house be restored and cleansed? Or does it need to be taken apart and burned? For me, I like the idea of restoration. I like the idea that the priest, though we're in our sins, all of us are sinners, that the priest, our high priest, can declare us clean and acceptable to be a part of the congregation. Going back to Luke chapter 17, verse 15, continue on the story of the leper. It says, "And one of them, when he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." God healed 10 lepers that day. And only one of them thought to turn around and go back and thank him. The others, maybe they're thinking, "Well, I'm going to keep doing what Jesus commanded. I'm going to go show myself to the priest, like he said." But we have a high priest in Christ after the order of Melchizedek. After we've come to God and been cleansed of our sins, and he declares us clean and acceptable in his sight, and he could present us to the Father as his chosen people, no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but fellow citizens and saints. Do we come back and say thanks? Do we live a life of thankfulness to him? Is it in our spirit and in our heart? Do we recognize why we're thankful to him? And who we're thankful to? know, sometimes I look at you know, the activities that go along with our Thanksgiving as a nation. Do the people of this nation recognize Christ as the one that they're thankful to? We're thankful for all we have, and then on Black Friday we won't run out and try to get as much as we can, as fast as we can, the next day. Right? As a nation. If I asked you why you were thankful to Christ, what would you tell me? I got one answer, the cross. I don't disagree with that. But I'd like to make a proposal to you of why to be thankful to Christ. The lepers asked for something. Do you remember what they asked for? Mercy. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And they were healed. There's a psalm that I'd like you to sing with me. In a sense, we're going to read it. I saw panic on Mimi's face. But I say sing with me because it is a psalm. And it has a chorus. And I'd like you to turn with me there. It's Psalm 136. And I'd like to ask you, if you're thankful for God's mercy in your life, that you, as we go through this psalm, that you say the chorus. Is everybody at 136? It's so inclined. Is it in your heart that you appreciate God's mercy? Is that something you recognize on a daily basis? So it goes like this. When I say the first part of the verse, you say the last part. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods for His mercy endures forever. I messed you up on that one. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To Him that made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn. And brought Israel from out from among them. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea in two parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness. To him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land for a heritage. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our low estate. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. who giveth food to all flesh. I will give thanks unto the God of heaven. Twenty-six times you said his mercy endures forever. Are you thankful for God's mercy? It is God that gives us life. It is God that gives us mercy. There are few that actually acknowledge it. Only 1 out of 10 came back and acknowledged Christ and thanked him. This psalm is repetitive. Each verse ends with an acknowledgement that God's mercy endures forever. Our lives should be repetitive. Every day. Not just once a year. We should acknowledge that God's mercy endures forever and that we're His benefactors of it. For those who seek Him. For those who acknowledge Him. To those who believe and receive. To those who desire Him. To those who love Him. To those who keep His commandments. To those who make Him first in their lives. The lepers, once they're cleansed, they're able to enter in His gates. This is the objective. To be close to God. To be a part of His people. To be united in fellowship. With other saints. With others that love Christ. We don't want to be separated. We don't want to be out there with the sorcerers and the idolaters, the whoremongers, and those that love lies. We want to be on the streets of glory with our Lord and Savior, the one who is merciful. Jesus says, to those who are merciful, they shall obtain mercy. God is good, and God is merciful. And I'd like to ask us to, as a body, to remember that mercy. To remember the mercy that He has for us. And to be merciful unto each other. Loving each other. Building each other up. To grow the kingdom of God. I'd like to ask that the Lord bless you and keep you. And His light shine upon you and be gracious unto you. God bless.